The epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, be prudent and watchful in prayers. Above all things, have a constant mutual charity among yourselves, for charity covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without murmuring, according to the gift each has received. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be with words of God. If anyone ministers, let it be as from the strength that God furnishes, that in all things God may be honored through Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "But when the Advocate has come, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness concerning me. And you also will bear witness, because from the beginning you are with me. These things I have spoken to you, that you may not be scandalized. They will expel you from the synagogues. Yes, the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering worship to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when the time for them has come, you may remember that I told you." Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. About 18 months ago, there was a little change in the Mass here. And that is that we stopped doing the Confiteor before Communion and the priest giving the blessing. Now, that began 3 years previously. So I think the Mass was here for about 4 years, and then we started it for 3 years, and then we ended it. And some people, I still get a lot of questions about this. So people will ask, you know, it's really helpful. It helps me prepare for communion. Why did you end it? And I'll say, it's not permitted in the 1962 liturgy. And then I'll say, but Father so-and-so at this parish or that parish does it. Why can't we do it here? And so I wanted to spend a few minutes here explaining the whole situation, the why it's there and why it was removed. So, in the 1962 liturgy, it is not, you're not supposed to do it. You're not to do it. It says explicitly in the beginning of the Missal, in the rubrics, rubric number 503, if you want to look it up, rubric number 503, it says explicitly that the confession and the absolution are not to be given before communion of the faithful. Now, that was something that was changed in 1962. So if you have an older missal, like a hand missal from the 40s, it will say there is the confession and the absolution there. But it was changed. So why was it changed? Well, first of all, here in the parish, when I instituted it, I was told, a friend of mine told me, a priest friend, said there is permission to do that. Even though the rubric says you're not supposed to do it, that the Vatican back in the 60s says you can do it. So they passed the law, and then they kind of gave a dispensation from the law. And so I implemented it. But I hadn't done my homework. So after we implemented it, because everybody, it seems like everybody does, a lot of people do it, a lot of parishes do it, communities. So I began to, you know, ask for this document. I was like, oh, do you have this document? I call up a priest that I know who knows the liturgy very well, can tell everything, knows all the documents from back in the 40s and 50s. I say, do you have this document that gives us permission to do the Confiteor before communion? And I would always get the same answer. No, but there was a document that was given. And then I began to realize that nobody actually has this document, and that it doesn't really exist. And then the Vatican, the group that oversees the Latin Mass, the Pontifical Commission Ecclesia Dei, has issued a few statements on this. And they're not hard, saying absolutely it has to end, but the statements are encouraging or disencouraging it, saying it really shouldn't be done because it's not part of the liturgy. So because of that, I began to have troubles in my conscience. I'm the one that started it here. and I didn't do my homework. So I decided that we have to end it. Now, unfortunately, some people are very attached to it, and they don't understand why. And again, they point and they say, but this priest over here does it, and they do it over there. And I'm sincerely sorry for having to start this and now ending it, because it just kind of makes it even more painful for some people. But why was it there to begin with? And was it always there? When we look in the history of the church, frequent communion didn't happen until very recently. That is, the faithful receiving communion every day, or even every week. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, there's a reference to the faithful receiving communion on the Lord's Day, on Sundays. And then in another place, in Jerusalem, they actually received it every day. So even in the early church, there was a little bit of a difference in practice. And over time, what happened was communion for the faithful became less and less frequent. And we have references from the fathers of the church, because there was some discussion. It was a mild discussion as to how often it should be given to the, how often people should receive. So that by the Middle Ages, communion of the faithful was rare. So rare that the Council of Florence in the 1200s passed a regulation saying that everybody has to receive at least once a year. So there were people who weren't receiving communion even once a year. And we have rules of life for, like, religious orders, congregations of nuns. And it will say explicitly the days in which they'll receive communion, like maybe six times a year. Christmas, Easter, and maybe some feast days, and that's it. The Council of Trent in the 1500s wanted to rectify this. So they recommended frequent communion. They said communion for the faithful should be offered frequently. They said, like, once a month, or once a week, or even daily. And so, after the Council of Trent, there were some places that embraced that. But unfortunately, it actually got worse. Even till the 1900s. It wasn't until Pope Pius X that the effort was really made to have frequent communion. That is, communion every Sunday for the faith, let the Sunday, and offer communion daily. If you read St. Therese of Lisieux's Story of a Soul, which she wrote in the 1800s, she writes in there, it's her autobiography, she writes in there before she went to the convent that she was very excited because she went to the priest and you had to do this. She asked him permission to receive communion a second time every week. She was very happy that the priest gave her permission to receive twice a week. Once a week was the norm, but then she got permission for twice a week. This shows how much things have changed in the past 130 years. So it was Pope Pius X, if you recall, he lowered the age for First Communion from about 12 years old to 7. And then he is the one who began the real effort for frequent communion. And it is referred to as frequent communion as the last reform of the Council of Trent. It took hundreds of years before it occurred. Now, before that happened, and by the 1930s, communion was being offered basically at every Mass. But before that happened, how would people receive communion? Sometimes it wouldn't be at Mass. Sometimes in parishes, they'd say, the priest would say, okay, maybe once a month or maybe every Sunday, communion will be offered between the first and the second Mass. So if you want communion, you stay after the first Mass or you come early for the second Mass, and that's it. Communion wouldn't be offered. And this was the practice up until the early 1900s in some places. Now, there were two, you could do communion outside of Mass, but it is more proper inside of Mass. And so, the extraordinary form, there's the place in Mass where we give communion, we offer communion for the faithful. But remember that this missal was basically codified, that it was put together and was written down around the time of the Council of Trent, even though the liturgy is much older, and there were different forms of it. There were, you know, the Lyonnais Rite, the Milanese Rite, and the Roman Rite, and there were different usages. Pope St. Pius V said, this is it. So he would just codified or put down into code what was the practice at the time. And what was the practice at the time? Almost no communion for the faithful. As a matter of fact, even now in the 1962 Missal, when the priest says Mass, there's no notation to give communion to the faithful. You just go to the prayer, and then there's the next prayer, and that's it. You have to know where to stop. Now, the rubric in the front of the Missal, rubric number 502, tells you where to stop in order to give communion to the faithful. But it's not there. Why? Because this is essentially the same Missal from 500 years ago. And so what did they do for communion then? For communion outside of Mass, there's a specific ritual. It's based on the Mass. You do the confiteor, the priest gives the absolution, and then he turns around, Ecce Agnus Dei, does the three Dominae Nonum Dignus, gives communion, and goes back to up to the altar. There's a prayer. There might be a blessing depending on the circumstances. And then he closes. He has to purify his fingers and he closes. That's the ritual for communion of the faithful. And so what they did is they took that whenever communion was to be given to the faithful. And you could do it outside of Mass, or if you did it inside of Mass, you stopped the Mass. You did that ritual, the ritual for communion of the faithful, in the middle of Mass, and then when that was over, you continued with Mass. That's why there's no notation in the actual prayers. And that's why if you ever go to a sung Mass and they do it, the priest, it's the only time during Mass that the priest addresses the faithful and he doesn't sing. Because that tells us it's actually not part of the Mass. You might say, but Father, the final blessing isn't sung. That's right, because Mass is ended. Mass ends at the Ite Missa Est. He sings the Ite Missa Est, and then he gives the blessing recited, because that's not in Mass. So they would bring that into Mass. Now, it would only happen every now and then. By the 1930s, it was happening at every Mass. And so it was known then that they have to do something. Now, you cannot break up a ritual. You have to keep the ritual intact. So you weren't just supposed to, the priest just couldn't just say, well, we're going to do communion, but I'm only going to do half of it. I'm not going to do that beginning part. You have to do it in total. So you have to do the confiteor, you have to do the absolution, the Dominae Nonum Dignus, and everything. You can't break it up. And this is even true today. Sometimes the faithful will ask me, there'll be someone who maybe starts coming to the Latin Mass, they'll say, Father, you know, my child was baptized in the new rite, but from what I understand, there's some additional blessings in the old rite. You know, of course, the baptism is the same, but there are some additional anointings and blessings. And can you do that over my child? No, I can't. The rite is integral. I can't just do part of the baptism rite. It's either all or nothing. And that's the same with the communion. It had to be all or nothing. So, when it was decided to make some reforms to the Roman ritual in the 1960s, in 1960, this was one of the changes. It said the confiteor before communion is not necessary. So we're going to remove it. Still do the Ecce Agnus Dei and the Dominae Nonum Dignus, but the confiteor and the blessing isn't needed. We've already done it at the beginning of Mass. Now, some people will respond, but Father, you know, we need that because that will absolve any of our venial sins before we receive communion. It's true, it absolves venial sins, but your venial sins are absolved also as soon as you bless yourself with holy water when you enter the church. Your venial sins are absolved also when you receive communion. Your venial sins are absolved when you receive a benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. And if you notice, in the extraordinary form, before you receive communion, The priest kind of moves his hand real fast. He's giving you a blessing. That's supposed to be a little cross over you. And then he gives you communion. So you get forgiveness of venial sins, receive communion. 3 seconds later, and your venial sins are forgiven again, if you have any. So the confiteor isn't really necessary to forgive venial sins. It's there. It's a good thing. But what is it? It's a public confession of my sins. I ask all you saints in heaven, I confess before you all, I confess before all of you, faithful, that I have sinned. Why? Because of someone else's fault? No. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. My fault, my grievous fault. And I ask for your prayers, and I ask for the prayers of those in heaven, to pray for me to the Lord our God. And then you get a little blessing. The priest then gives a little absolution and a little blessing. That's the main purpose of it. It's a confession of our sins, a public confession. And there is many graces associated with it. And it's a good thing, but it's not necessary to do it again before communion. Now I know that there are people who are very much attached to it. And I'm sorry. But this is the rubric. This is the rule of the 1962 liturgy. I don't make these rules. It's not my decision. If it was my decision, it might be something else. As I say, on this issue, I'm not in management. I'm only in sales. I don't make the decision. I just have to help you understand why it is. Now, I instituted it. I didn't do my homework. And so, because of that, it bothered me in conscience. Why? Because this, in my mind, was disobedient on my part. I specifically was not doing something that I should have done. And for me, and actually for the church, disobedience is serious. It might not be, it's not a mortal sin, but it can be a block to grace. Obedience has a special value, a special spiritual value. Why? Because our first parents' sin was a sin of disobedience. There's nothing special about the fruit in the garden. What was special about it was God said, don't eat of it. And they ate of it out of disobedience. It was a gluttony and disobedience. And so obedience has a special spiritual value. And so I don't want to say tortured in conscience, but it bothered me. How can I expect the Holy Spirit to give the graces when I made a mistake, and that now I've instituted this? It is better not to do it. As a matter of fact, many times in obedience, and the spiritual authors will say this, that by being obedient to our superiors, to the church, that God will actually give the graces that you would have received otherwise, and usually more, through that little bit of the rendering of the heart, through that humility and that little bit of suffering. So, for those who are attached to the confiteor, to the little absolution before communion, I hope this explains why it ended. It's been 18 months and I still will get questions on it, so I think it's important to talk about it. And that if you feel attached to it, then just offer that up. The graces you will receive are greater than any that you would have received by doing that little ritual. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.